And I'm going to ask Gwyn if she'll come and read to us from the Bible. Our reading today is from the book of Malachi on page 960. Reading from Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. Thanks.
Malachi chapter 1, verse 6 to chapter 2 and verse 9, on page 960. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honour due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now I implore God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from the rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying of the Lord's table, it is defiled, and of its food, it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, crippled, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. And now this admonition is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you have not set your heart to honour me. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition, so that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord Almighty. My covenant was with him, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. But you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people, because you have not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law.
Let me pray for us. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise. Cause our eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Father, we pray today as we listen to serious words from the Bible, that we would give you the respect and the honour which you are due. You would lead us to repent of the things which ought not to be there in our lives, the attitudes, the behaviours, the thoughts. And we pray as we hear these difficult things, again, we'd be reminded that you tell us these things because you love us and you long that we return to you with all of our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how long it took Dan and Julie to come up with the name Joel for their son, but I've got to say that they've done really well, because Joel is a good name, a sensible name, which is more than can be said for lots of names, it seems, that get chosen by some people. I've got another friend called Dan, who many of you know. He works as a children's doctor. He's up in Newcastle at the moment, and he's full of amusing stories about oddly and unfortunately named children. My favourite is about the couple who, inspired by the iconic perfume brand, decided to name their daughter Chanel, which is fine. Yet when they were asked to spell out the name for the hospital records, they spelled Chanel C-H-A-N-N-E-L, spelling, I think, channel, which is slightly unfortunate, the channel being a busy shipping lane between England and Northern Europe, rather than an expensive brand of French perfume. I'm not quite sure if anyone had the heart to tell them about their slight error, but anyway, amusing for the rest of us. Now, of course, a name is so much more, isn't it, than a word or simply a title. So much can be wrapped up in a name. A name can come to represent who we really are. I mean, someone has put it like this, that our name is like a badge of our personality or our history or our values. Our very reputation can be tied up in the name that we have. And so it is with God in the passage before us this morning. God speaks about his name, the Lord Almighty, 11 times. In these verses that Gwyn read for us earlier. Look, for example, at the end of verse 14. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. God's saying, look, if you show honor and respect for my name, that means you're showing honor and respect for me in who I am and what I'm like. And that's what I deserve, your honor and respect, because I am a great king, he says. So what's he receiving then, that honour and that respect from his people? Well, have a look with me at verse 6. A son honours his father, and a servant his master. If I'm a father, where is the honour due to me? If I'm a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. God is saying his name is to be feared. He's the father of these people. He's their great king. He's their Lord. Yet among his people, what attitude does he find? Well, he finds no respect, no honor. He simply finds contempt for his name. I wonder if God could say something similar to you this morning, that you're showing contempt for his name. Maybe saying, oh, surely not. I mean, here I am at church. After all, what does God want? Surely a bit of my religion. I've managed to get out of bed this morning. I've come along to church, to this service. Surely that shows honour and respect for the Lord. Well, maybe. But as we'll see from this passage, maybe not. We saw last week, as we took an overview of this book, that there's a pattern which repeats itself right the way through Malachi. It works a bit like this. God confronts his people with the reality of their half-heartedness. He exposes where their hearts really lie in relationship to him. He exposes their pretense. He gets behind their religious facade. Yet when he does that, and he points out the problems in the lives of his people and the sins in the lives of his people, well, they're just unwilling to listen. They think none of it applies to them. And they've always got a question in response for the Lord. It's the same here. Look with me at the end of verse 6. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Well, it was a dangerous question to ask back to the Lord, because he goes on to tell them. And he doesn't pull any punches. Not only does he tell them how they've shown contempt for his name, he tells them what the consequences are going to be because they've shown contempt for his name. And he does that using two pretty graphic and quite surprising pictures. Two pictures we're going to look at in turn. Two pictures which speak of the consequences that these people are going to face for treating God with such contempt. The first picture is there in chapter 1 and verse 10. A picture of the temple doors being shut in their face. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. Outwardly, the people in the day of Malachi, they're pretty religious people. You can read in the book of Malachi, they rock up to the temple, they go to do their worship. They even bring their sacrifices into the temple. So you might say, well, in what sense are they really showing contempt for God's name? Well, God goes on to tell them. We pick things up at the end of verse 6. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? You place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Answer, big fat yes. Very wrong. The people knew fine well as they looked at the Old Testament law about the kind of sacrifices they were to bring. They were told to bring sacrifices which are free from blemish and injury. There was to be no blindness or sickness in the animals that they were to bring. In the book of Deuteronomy, they're told what God would think about them if they were to bring such sacrifices. They're told that they would be detestable to God. Was this just a one-off? Did God catch them on a bad day? Well, we're told as we look at verse 7 where it says, you place defiled food on my altar. We're told by those who understand the Hebrew language that this was originally written in, that the sense of that phrase is that they're placing defiled food on God's altar day after day. They're doing it continually. It's their regular practice. And it's not just the priests who are showing contempt for God's name. The other people are implicated too. Have a look at verse 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. See, the rest of the people were just as bad. Someone has said this about those people in the day of Malachi, that they had invented a sacrifice that was no sacrifice at all. Do you get the points? The stuff they were bringing to the Lord, it came at no cost to them. They were just picking out the animals that were good for nothing else. They wouldn't be missed. And so we pick God's words up again in verse 8 and we see what else he has to say to them. When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. Of course he wouldn't. And then God goes on to mimic his people in verse 9 and says, now implore God to be gracious to us. Do you see the irony of that verse? God is saying to his people, you know fine well your governor wouldn't accept such rubbish from your hands. He wouldn't stand for such a lack of respect. Yet you deign to come before me and think that I would accept such duff animals as sacrifices, hoping I will accept you. That, he says to his people, is contemptible. And it gets worse. Because you read on, and you see not only are they showing contempt for God's name by bringing their duff animals for sacrifice, you read in verses 12 and 13 that they're profaning God's name in another way. Let's have a look at those verses. Verse 12, but you profane it, that is God's name, by saying of the Lord's table it is defiled, and of its food it is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. Do you see what's going on there? Not only are they bringing their diseased and crippled and blind animals for sacrifice, they're even viewing that as being all a bit of a hassle, a bit of an inconvenience in their lives, a bit of a burden. So there they are, these people, outwardly religious, bringing their sacrifices, listening to the teaching. Yet behind that religious veneer, there's no respect for the Lord. There's just contempt. There's no fear for his name. There's just a bunch of his people moaning about what a hassle it is that they should have to come along to the temple at all. You know, some of these animals that they were bringing along for sacrifice might have been blind, but God wasn't. And he saw right through their false religion. He saw right through their pretense. And so he uttered the words of verse 10. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors, so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I'll accept no offering from your hands. Do you get the point here? Do you see what God's saying to his people? He's saying, I'm not interested in your half-hearted religion. I'm not interested in your false acts of worship. Actually, I'm pretty angry. I'm pretty angry by the fact that you bring me stuff you wouldn't even dare bring to your governor. And I'm angered that even that you see as being a bit of a hassle. And frankly, if that is how you're going to treat me, we may as well pack it all in. May as well shut the doors. Will one of you do that for me? He says in verse 10, will one of you shut the temple doors so you stop wasting my time? Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you think this is an odd thing for God to say. I mean, after all, isn't this what God wants? People to turn up to church on a Sunday, give them a bit of religion, open the temple doors, we all sing a few songs and go home. That's what he's after, isn't it? A bit of our time, a bit of our religion. Well, no. You see, we're learning here in the book of Malachi that God's not interested in your outward religious acts if your heart is far away from him, if you don't love him. God wants your heart, not your rituals. God wants your love. He wants your respect and he wants your honor. And friends, you know, if you give him that, he will give you so, so much more through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then for those of us who are Christians here this morning, this is all very challenging indeed, isn't it? We said last week we mustn't fall into the trap that the people in the day of Malachi fell into. God says something they don't want to hear, and immediately they come back with another question. Immediately they've got an excuse. Let's listen to this challenge this morning. Because God is saying to us here that we might be very good at putting on a show in our Christian life. We might be very good at professing with our lips to honor and respect Jesus, yet the reality is something quite different. The reality is that our heart is far, far away from the Lord. So, Christian friend, here are two questions for you to consider. Are the sacrifices you are bringing to the Lord really a sacrifice anymore? Are they really a sacrifice? And has your joy in serving and following Jesus actually, if you're honest, just turned into a bit of a burden? Just a hassle for you these days. A bit of a hassle actually coming this morning, wasn't it? You know, maybe some of you as Christians, some of us have concluded, look, I'm saved by Jesus' death on the cross. My sin's forgiven. I'm on the way to heaven. So I don't need to get too keen. Don't need to get too involved. Don't need to show too much honor to the Lord. Well, let's remind ourselves of what sacrifice God does require of us if we're Christian people this morning. Paul tells us what it is in Romans chapter 12. Maybe you want to turn over there with me. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. You'll find it on page 1139. What sacrifice does God require? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. And this is important for us to recognize this morning, especially if you're here this morning as someone who's not a Christian. Paul's saying here in this letter, in view of God's mercy, that is, in view of the fact that you've already been forgiven for your sin, in view of the fact you've already been welcomed into God's family through Jesus Christ, in view of the fact that God has already saved you, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. What sacrifice does God require of us if we're Christians this morning? Not our outward acts of religion. Not your half-hearted show of love. The sacrifice he requires is your life. Every part of it. It's what you've promised him, isn't it? So friends, I wonder how are you getting on with that? Is your life being poured out as an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord? Or are you showing contempt for his name by just giving him the leftovers? By presenting him with a sacrifice day after day, which is no sacrifice at all. Well, you'll find out how you get on it if you look at verse 14, and if we apply verse 14 to ourselves. In verse 14, we read the following. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. We've just seen what the equivalent of the acceptable male animal is for us. The acceptable sacrifice we're to bring, it's our life. Something we all have, isn't it? Sometimes, as it says in that verse, we vow to give it. We stand up, don't we, and sing with great gusto in our Sunday services. We pray perhaps with great zeal in our prayer meetings and our home groups. We promise God the earth. We promise him our life and our all. Yet when the alarm goes off on a Monday morning, having promised God the night before at church that we would go to the ends of the earth for him, we can't even be bothered to get out of bed for him. And listen to his voice from the Bible in our morning devotions. You vowed to give me your life, and you can't be bothered to get out of bed. Or when you're planning your week, everything gets stuffed in there, doesn't it? The nights out with your friends, meal at the restaurant or the takeaway, your TV guide schedules all sorted out. And well, you find the week's just a bit too busy, isn't it, to give God too much attention or to serve your brothers and sisters in the church. And well, after all, you rock up on Sunday to church and someone else will be there to serve you, so why bother? You vow to give your life, but your sacrifice is blemished. Or maybe this is you. You're at the prayer meeting without fail every time. Maybe you teach in junior church or are involved in myriad church activities. You help out behind the scenes. Yet if truth be told, it's all become a bit of a hassle for you. You'd rather be at home watching TV. It's all a bit of a burden. Sure, outwardly, it looks like you're honouring and respecting the Lord. But in reality, you're showing contempt for his name. God says, if this is us, you'd rather we just packed it all in. We're wasting his time. May as well go out the doors this morning and lock them, not come back tonight or next Sunday. Do we get the point? God is saying to us, he is not after some meaningless, half-hearted religious act. He wants our hearts. He wants all of our lives. He wants us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. So there's the first striking image in this passage. The first image which speaks of the consequences of not respecting and honouring the Lord. We move on more briefly then to look at the second picture in this passage. It's another surprising picture. A picture in chapter 2 and verse 3 of filth spread on their faces. Get to chapter 2 and verse 1 and, well, we see this is something written to the priests. We might think, phew, I can just sit back. It's been a bit hard going so far. Here's something that doesn't apply to me. Well, if you're a Christian, unfortunately, perhaps you might say, this does apply to you. The New Testament tells us that all Christians are priests. The book of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, that we're a royal priesthood, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We're all priests, we're all God's messengers. We read on into verse 2, acknowledging then that this does apply to us if we're Christians. And we see the big issue once again is that the priests are failing to honour God's name. Let me read that verse. If you do not listen, and if you do not set your heart to honour my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have already cursed them, because you've not set your heart to honour me. And let me come to this appalling picture that we read in verse 3. Because of you, I will rebuke your descendants. I will spread on your faces the offal from your festival sacrifices, and you will be carried off with it. God is so angry with these priests. Not only does he want to shut the temple down and make them redundant, he wants to see them shamed because of their behaviour. Different cultures do that in different ways, don't they? I guess we've all become familiar with the pictures from parts of the Arab world where people kind of wave their shoes at people or even throw their shoes at people to show they want to shame someone, just like that journalist did with George Bush those few months ago. Maybe here in the UK we see people lobbing eggs at politicians and other people that they love to hate. But you know, whatever culture you're from, you're not going to fail to understand the picture of verse 3, are you? As God says, he is going to make use of those animals that he didn't accept for sacrifice. He's going to take their offal, literally the feces from inside the intestines of the dead animals, and he's going to wipe it on the faces of the priests. Why was God so angry with his priests and his people? They should say something as appalling as that. Well, we have to read on to find out. We see in verse 4 that God had made a covenant with Levi, whose descendants were the priestly family, the people that God's talking to here. And that covenant was really a wonderful deal. A wonderful deal for the Levites, the priests. Have a look at verse 5. My covenant was with them, a covenant of life and peace, and I gave them to him. This call for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. See what a good deal actually it is for the priests. God says, I give you life and I give you peace. All I want from you is your respect, your reverence. And actually, we read on it, it seems that things started out quite well. Look at verses 6 and 7. True instruction was in his mouth, and nothing false was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from sin. For the lips of a priest ought to preserve knowledge, and from his mouth men should seek instruction, because he is the messenger of the Lord Almighty. Two main responsibilities in those verses that the priests had to exercise. They were to live a life honouring to God, and they were to teach the things that God had told them to teach. Yet you get to verse 8, well, things had changed. The priests in the day of Malachi, well, they'd failed to do both of those things that they were supposed to do. Verse 8, but you have turned from the way, and by your teaching have caused many to stumble. You have violated the covenant with Levi, says the Lord Almighty. So I have caused you to be despised and humiliated before all the people because you've not followed my ways, but have shown partiality in matters of the law. This is why God is so angry. This is why God wants to spread the filth from these animals onto the faces of the priests, because they've failed to live faithfully, and therefore they've led people into sin. And they have failed to teach faithfully, and therefore they have caused God's people to stumble and walk away from the Lord. So what of us? You know, these verses teach us that it matters what we teach to other Christian people. Because if we teach what is false, we will cause people to stumble, to be turned away from God. I saw a blatant example of it this week. You might have seen it. It was all over the BBC news website, I think on Radio 4 as well on Friday, and then yesterday it was on again. It was an article about the mainstream Protestant church in Holland. There's just been some research done. It showed that 1 in 6 of their pastors is either an atheist or agnostic. That is, they don't believe in God, or they're not sure if God exists. In an interview with the BBC, one of those ministers called Klaas Hendrikse said this, and I quote, God is not a being at all. God is a word for an experience, or God is human experience. And then he went on to say that the Bible's account of Jesus was just a myth about a man who may not even have existed. Now, having read Malachi chapter 2 and verse 3, and having seen that image of God so angry that he's willing to spread animal filth on the faces of his priests, what do you think God makes of the situation there in Holland? Do you think he just sits back and says, oh, that's quite interesting, a novel approach to church life? No, God's angry. And he wants to see people like that kicked out of his church, because he doesn't want his people being led astray by such false teaching. But then we've got to recognize, friends, this morning that false teaching can happen in much more subtle ways. Maybe you look at your diary at the beginning of the week and you think, oh no, it's my week for junior church, or it's my week for teaching at Discoverers or Tuesday Fellowship, or I've arranged to meet that Christian friend to study the Bible, have a cup of tea. And if truth be told, you just can't really be bothered to do the prep this week. You'd rather do some other stuff. And so you just rustle something up on the way back from work. You're just careless. And you end up teaching something that isn't true. And it's not just a one-off, it's becoming a normal practice these days, because, well, serving the Lord is just a bit of a burden for you. God says that matters. Because if you teach what is false, Christian brothers and sisters will be caused to stumble and walk away from the Lord, and it is serious. Jesus says, so serious, you may as well have a millstone tied around your neck and be thrown into the bottom of the sea. Another fairly strong picture the Bible gives to us. Malachi also tells us it matters how we live, because people will follow our example. At the end of verse 6 there, have a look at it with me. We're told about the covenant with Levi, about the priest he's speaking about. He walked with me in peace and uprightness and turned many from sin. If we live a life which is honouring to the Lord, we're told here that we'll turn people from sin. Implication. If we wander into each day half-heartedly, being careless about how we live, not being bothered if our life is honouring to the Lord or not, then we're likely to lead people into sin, which is also very serious indeed. So we learn here from the book of Malachi that we're to teach faithfully and we are to live faithfully. No surprise, they're the two qualifications that the New Testament speaks about most often regarding leaders for the church. Paul says to Timothy, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Two pictures then this morning of God's displeasure with his people for their lack of respect for his name. The temple door shut in the face of the people, and animal filth spread in the faces of the priests. Why did he give those pictures? Because his people and his priests had shown contempt for his name. Their offerings were unacceptable. Their sacrifices were no sacrifice at all. Their teaching was false and dangerous, and their lives were faithless. And so they're pretty sobering words for us to reflect on, aren't they? Can I encourage you to do that when you get home, with your housemates or your friends or your family? Give these things some more thought. If you're not yet a Christian, why don't you just mull over the fact that you don't get into God's good books by doing a bit of religion? God is after your heart and your life, not a little religious sideshow. And if you are a Christian, why don't you revisit those two questions I mentioned earlier on? Are the sacrifices you are bringing to the Lord really a sacrifice anymore? And has your joy in serving and following Jesus turned into a bit of a burden? You know, as you think about those things, there's one important thing you mustn't forget, and with this we close. We mustn't forget the context within which God speaks these difficult things to us. We learnt last week that in the book of Malachi, God exposes our sin. He reveals our cold hearts, not to write us off, not to wash his hands of us. He tells us these difficult things because he loves us and he longs that we come back to him. It's there at the very beginning. Chapter 1 and verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. You hear that this morning, you've got to hear it. He loves you. He tells you these things because he loves you. It's that love that drives him to warn us about our sin. And it's that love that gives us hope, even in the midst of such stinging rebukes. You know, friends, if you look closely enough, that hope is even here in the midst of these difficult things this morning. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 11. God says, my name will be great among the nations. From the rising to the setting of the sun, in every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. God is saying, yes, these priests have failed me. I'm going to get rid of them. He does. The whole temple gets closed down in AD 70. It comes to nothing. But he says, I'm going to raise up a whole kingdom of priests, people who will serve me faithfully, who will follow in the steps of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is Jesus, the one who sacrificed his very life on the cross so that we might be forgiven for our half-heartedness and our hypocrisy in the Christian life. And in chapter 2 and verse 4, we see even more hope. And you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue. Do you see how astonishing it is to read those verses there? God has just said, I'm going to take the feces out of those animals that you brought, that you deigned to bring for sacrifice, that weren't acceptable. I'm going to spread that on your faces. The very next thing he says is, I want my covenant with you to continue. Friends, how remarkable that he should love the people that had angered him so much and that had treated him with such contempt. Friends, it's the same today. Each one of us, without exception, have failed to love the Lord as we ought to have done. We've treated his name with contempt, yet wonderfully, as we learn in the New Testament, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Praise God. The rebukes of this passage are stinging. And we're meant to go home feeling the force of them. Yet, friends, there's still hope if we'll listen to these words and if we'll return to him. Let's pray. Lord, we read these words and we recognize the half-heartedness that often is a characteristic part of our lives. We recognize our pretense. We often look on the outside that we love and respect you before all other things, yet the reality sometimes is quite different. We pray, please, you'd forgive us. Help us to understand how serious it is to show contempt for your name, how angry you get when we see serving you is just a bit of a burden and a bit of a hassle. Lord, we pray, please, you'd help us to recognize that you tell us these difficult things because you love us and you long for us to return to you, to walk closely with you, to pour out our lives as our acceptable worship, as a living sacrifice. We pray, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'd help us to do these things, that we'd repent of our sin and that we'd run back to you joyfully, knowing that you want your covenant with us to continue, even though we've sinned so much against you. And we pray for any friends here this morning who haven't yet come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Lord, we pray, please, that they would see in these severe words a loving heavenly Father who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die while we were still sinners, that we might be brought back to God, having had our sin forgiven. We pray you would help us to listen to these words and to take them seriously, to take them to heart, and to put them into practice. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.